The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 9, and then if you can mark that and turn over to Luke 1, we will get there eventually. I am thankful for you and your generosity. I've been talking about it the last couple weeks. You guys are a blessing, and we are thankful for that, but I do want to challenge you. Like, so we have, through the end of the year, what would it look like as we continue to live like this? So be praying about that, and let's just see what God does. This time of year, for me, often I find myself remembering. And I grew up in a family of a Baptist, Southern Baptist pastor. So a lot of the memories that I have growing up revolve around church, especially at Christmas time. And I was thinking this week as I was preparing, I was walking through some of those memories, and I remember I was probably 9 at the time. My brother would have been about 7. And we were on Christmas Eve, we would do communion with all the families in the church. My dad would. And so we had just moved to Greenwood, South Carolina. And we were heading in for communion, and my mom had to do a last-minute Christmas shopping stop. And so the big mall in Greenwood, Cross something, I don't know. It's not a mall. Like, it's a small little place. And but they had a JCPenney, and so we were running into JCPenney to do a little bit of shopping before we headed to the church. And it was probably a bad idea because my brother and I were pretty active anyway. And it was Christmas Eve. And at that point, you know, Santa's already taken off, and I think if it was going to happen, it was going to happen, right? So we were there, and mom's shopping, and so my brother and I get this great idea. What would it be like to play hide-and-go-seek in JCPenney, right? And so we did, and it was awesome, and I went first, and so I hid, and eventually Robbie did find me. And then so it was his turn, so I let him go, and then I got bored, right? So I found the toy section, and I just began to dream a little bit, and then after a while, my mom comes walking around the corner, and she says, "Where's your brother?" And I said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I did not say that, but I said, "I don't know," and in that moment, I saw her face go into just panic. Now, understand, this was in the early 80s, so this was a time when there were a lot of children being kidnapped. If you remember the story, the Walsh child that was, I think he was actually taken out of a JCPenney or a Sears back in the time. So my mom is feeling the weight of all of this. And before you know, like, every cop in, I think in Greenwood was in the mall for some reason, and they're all looking for Robbie, and I'm just like, oh, no. And so in the midst of it, I see this carousel of clothing open up, and it was women's nightgowns. He had crawled up into the middle of that thinking there's no way he's coming in here, and he comes walking out with this big goofy smile and thinking, I could see it in his eyes, like, I won, and I'm thinking, brother, you have not won. Like, but I laugh. But I do remember many years later, talking to my mom, and she said, "You know, you guys are laughing, but I've never felt so hopeless in my entire life. Like, the weight of my legs in that moment, and then when I just to see his face, like, there is a sense of hopelessness that we've all felt at times. There's a weight, there's a longing." I was telling the guys this past week at staff, I had been reading in my C.S. Lewis, I have a devotional book by Lewis, and he talks about this inconsolable longing that we all have. Christian, non-Christian, Jew, Gentile, we all have this longing in our heart that exists. And you get to Christmas time, I really do, I feel it at Christmas time, And there's a sense that Christmas can fix the longing. Right? We put all this weight on to Christmas to fix this longing in our hearts that we know that there is more. And you felt it already. Like, we feel the waves of this already. Like, if you watched any commercials over the last couple of weeks, what is it? Like, hey, if you can just buy her this Lexus, put a big red bow on it and let it snow. Everything's going to be great. It's the songs that we sing. It's the movie. It's all the Hallmark movies, but it's the movies that we watch, right? If I can just get that BB gun. Right? If I can just get the bonus so we can get the pool that's going to bring the whole family together. If I can just get to New York, find my dad, buddy's going to be good, right? But that is the wave that continues to hit us over and over and over again as we step into the Christmas season. Like, that, this year, your crazy sister is going to show up to dinner, and it's all going to be okay, right? Are the dynamics between your spouse, it's all going to come together. Your parents, the issues with your parents, that your kids are going to be happy. Do you know that there's actually something on at 3 o'clock on Christmas afternoon called the Christmas blues? It's a true thing. Like, you put all the weight that this gift is going to do this, this time together is going to give us this, and then at 3 o'clock, what you realize is that longing still there? So the blues start. It's been a hard week. As I've prayed for Victor and Kendall, my heart has just been broken. I've missed Greg this week. There's a longing in us for things to be right. For me to be right. So in God's goodness, I think he gave me these words to teach this morning. I needed it. So if you will, in Luke 1, if you'll turn with me, starting in verse 67, to the end of the chapter, if you'll read with me. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by mouth of his holy prophets from old, that which we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will be before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of their tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the days of his public appearance to Israel." Now, I want you to, we're not going to go too deep here because of time, but I want you in this moment to put yourself in this moment to think as how Zechariah would be thinking in this moment. That's what I've done this week. Like, so if you know the story, just verses before this, Zechariah is the priest. He's visited by Gabriel, by the angel, and he is told that he is going to have a child. But more than that, that this child would be a prophet that would be the forerunner, that would set the path for the Messiah. And in that moment, there's actually doubt in him. There's doubt. He asked him, well, you got to prove it. So his tongue is not removed, but his mouth is shut. And I've thought about this over and over and over again. And the truth is I've had doubts. There's times in my life, in the midst of the darkness, that I have doubts. I've had doubts. So even here, I don't blame him. And you got to think about where he's coming from. He is a priest that knows the word of God, that knows the promises of God. He knows the story of God, and he is waiting in the midst of oppression, in the midst of dealing with Rome and all that's taking place with that. And then he hears this news, and there's some doubt. But then we get to these words, and he speaks, and we call this, that they call this the Benedictus, which is this hymn of blessedness, this hymn of praise. And here's what's beautiful about it, is in this, he's thanking God for his son that is coming, and he's praising him for what he's going to do. But what he starts with is by thanking God for the Messiah, for the promise that he is very fully aware of. Now, if you were with us last week, if you weren't, I would encourage you to go back. Cal did an incredible job as we started off Advent with this idea. If the big idea was Advent begins with beholding. Beholding God, God who has always been, God who created everything, God who created light first. And what we know as the story continues is he creates the rest of us. He creates man, creates woman, and he creates us in his own image, that we would be image bearers, he gives this cultural mandate. The Bible says that we were naked and unashamed, transparent, no fear, no desire for escape. See, beholding starts with knowing there is someone at the center of all things, right? There is someone who rules over heaven and earth. There is someone who defines what's pure love and power and wisdom and faithfulness and righteousness and what grace looks like. There is someone who controls the forces of physical nature and administrates the events of human history. There is someone who authors the plot details of the story of every human being who's ever lived. There is someone who is worthy of honor, someone who's worthy of dominion. There's someone who's worthy of power. There is someone who is deserving of the complete allegiance and unending worship of everyone. If there is someone at the center, and it's not us. That's why we behold God. In the beginning, God. Yet the message of the garden, what happens next, is that sin makes us quest for God's position. Right? Now we're not naked and unashamed, we know we're naked and we say, give us some drawers. Right? It goes south. It goes chaos. That relationship here that was perfect is now fractured. So everything this way is now fractured. And Dwight Smith has a book called Divine Design. I read it this week. That was a great statement. But he says, Adam and Eve choose self over divine design. And the single catalytic decision introduced the flesh as the dominating force in all mankind. At that moment of apparent failure, however, as we have seen, God introduces a saving promise. I will put an enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this promise begins to advance through history, but in the midst of the darkness. You see, I was thinking this week, when we define the brokenness of sin, these are some words from Paul Tripp I thought were really good, but he says you can define them in five words: separation, inability, delusion, judgment, and hopelessness. There's that word again. First, because of sin, we exist from the birth state of separation from God, for whose glory we were created, in whose fellowship we were meant to live. Separation from God robs us of the core reason for our existence. Sin also renders us unable. It makes it impossible for us to think that we were made to think, to desire what we were created to desire, to speak as we were designed to speak, and to behave as God intended us to behave. Sin blinds. It also leaves us in constant states of delusion. We think we know ourselves well, but we don't. We access through our righteousness that we actually are because we do. We don't see that help that we are desperately in need of. But on top of all this, sin doesn't just leave us separate from God. It places us under his judgment, because we've rebelled against him and demanded our own ways. We have again and again and again broken his law. How tragic is it under the judgment of the one for whom you were created? Yet there is one more thing to be said. Sin leaves us hopeless. Since sin is the matter of the heart, a condition of our nature, it is impossible for us to escape it. We are under it. It's the destructive effects and its power. Yet we can do nothing to do it. We could do nothing for ourselves in the midst of it. See, we know, listen, I watched the news this week. I don't usually watch it, but I watched it this week. We got shooting after shooting. We got war after war. We got violence. We've got a world that's groaning. Like, all we know that, and we know that's part of the brokenness of it. Tim Keller says the other part of that, though, is an ignorance that comes with it. An ignorance to say that we're so blinded that we think that we can fix the problem. That's part of it. It's part of the darkness. There was an article in the New York Times not too long ago that said the meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. Like, that we actually have the light in us to do this. Outside of God, you don't. That's the darkness that we find ourselves in. That's where we find ourselves. And so you think about Zechariah in this moment as he reflects on the promise that he has heard and the promise that he knows that has come through history to this point. In the midst of oppression of where his family and his people are, in the midst of Rome, and he hears this news. Years back, many years back, 22 years ago, Sarah and I were on our honeymoon, and we wanted to go to Hawaii. Well, the problem was that we had no money. And so I figured out a way that would get us there. The problem is once we got there, we wouldn't have any money to do anything. So it was great. So what we did was went to a bunch of these things where they make you listen to them to buy a timeshare. And with no intention of buying anything, we didn't have the money to buy anything. And but we got a bunch of free stuff out of it, and we got to do some things. And but in talking to people when they found out we were broke, one of the things that they recommended that we do was to go to this this volcano that was active, and you could, it's free. Like, everybody can go do it. The problem is it's in the middle of nowhere, so we would have to leave at 3 o'clock in the morning because you got to get there an hour before. This is on your honeymoon too, right? So you got to get there an hour before the sunrise just to see it. So we're going to do it. And so we did, and we got up there. Nobody told me that it was going to be freezing. Like, I mean, the coldest I've ever been, cold. And so I'm in board shorts and flip-flops, and I get up there, and people are dressed like Eskimos in Hawaii, of all places, right? And so we get there, and I mean, it is just the darkest of dark. Cold, freezing. They had one little place you could go inside just to get out of the wind, but the problem is if you left your spot, then you were in trouble. So you just You just sat there. Sarah was from Iowa, so she wasn't feeling it the way I was feeling it. But it was cold. And I just remember in the moment looking around at all these people sitting in the cold darkness, just waiting. And in this moment, this light starts to, just tiny light starts to appear. Now all you can see are clouds. And then it gets brighter and brighter and brighter. And it was the most breathtaking thing I think I've ever seen. And I remember looking around at these people just in awe. Out of the darkness comes the light. So I know that in this moment, that's what he's seeing. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. But there was no gloom for who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he had made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in the land of the dark, deep darkness on them had light shone. And in this moment, I would stop there. I want you to think about it, because this is Galilee. Galilee is the footstool of the nations. This is where all the invading armies of the world would come through there. It was extremely poor. It was beat down. It's where slaves were taken. It was a dark place. So what Isaiah is saying here in this moment is that God turned invasion into mission by making the people of Galilee the first ones to see the light of Jesus. The ones walking in the darkness suddenly found themselves blinking under a new light that they had never seen before. And then he goes on. Look what he says. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. So he's painting this picture here, and this is very important, of Gideon, right? This unlikely hero, if you remember the story where God tells him, your army's too big, 32,000. You need to cut it back to 300. Can you imagine the moment? What? And not only that, you don't need any swords. You're just going to run around like you're crazy and throw down jars. Hold up torches. But what does God do? He delivers them. Not by anything they did. But what he did. Verse 5, look, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle turmoil and every garment rolled in blood will be turned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God's answer to all of it's a child. As Wonderful Counselor, he has the best ideas and strategies. As Mighty God, he defeats his enemies. As Everlasting Father, he loves us endlessly. Of the increase of his government and the peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom is established it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Of the increase of his government and the peace that will never end. The empire of grace will forever expand if we live by faith in him now and accepting our weakness in his strength. And how do we know? It's my favorite. How do you know? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
I love that word.
You know what it means? It means to be so passionate about accomplishing something that your face turns red. How do we know it's going to be right? Because the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As I think about these, you know, here's the beauty of this. I can't jump too far because I promised I wouldn't. Zechariah is not even thinking big enough, is he? Like what he's experienced in this moment, he's probably not thinking big enough. But here's what we know. God's passion in driving history toward the final triumph of grace is driven by his zeal. You and I, listen, you and I will not achieve the victory of God in this world. Not on our own. We don't trust God enough for that. We rarely live fully for him, but God is solving our problem for us because his heart is not divided. That is the guarantee of our salvation. When we are finally glorifying and enjoying him perfectly, listen to me, I promise you will. One day, we'll say, we didn't do this. God did. This is the triumph of his zealous grace. I think I've shared this with you guys. I tend to find myself getting in trouble all the time, but a couple years ago, we were on a fishing trip, and I got talked in to letting them talk me into going diving, right? Great idea. And I love the fact that they called it they called it beginner scuba, which I really fail to believe it was beginner scuba. I think beginner scuba is probably like a snorkel, right? It took us like 70 feet down. Like, oh, we're feeling great today. Let's take you a little bit further. We're going to take you 70 feet down. So what they do, if you've ever done this, is they take you in stages. Granted, we just got the certification in a day. Like, there's a problem with that anyway. They take you down in steps. So because your body has to get used to the depth change. I remember as you continue to go down, it just got darker and darker and gloomier and just like, that was some cool stuff down here, but it's a little bit freaky. Not to mention that I blew my eardrum out coming back up. But every time I think of that story, and this is what I want to close with, and I'm going to ask the team, they can go ahead and actually come up. C.S. Lewis has a work that's called The Incarnation. And I just want you to listen to these words. He says, we catch sight of a new key principle, the power of the higher, just insofar as truly higher, to come down. The power of the greater includes the less. Everywhere the great enters the little, its power to do so is almost the test of its greatness. In the Christian story, in God's story, God comes down. Down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further still. If embryologists are right, so recapitulate it, in the womb, ancient and prehuman phases of life, down to the very roots, seed of nature that he has created. But he goes down to only come up again, to bring the whole ruined world up with him. One may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness, then glancing in midair, then gone with a splash, vanished, rushing down through the green and the warm and the water into the black, into the cold water, down through the increasing pressure into the death, the region of ooze and slime and old decay. But then, up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting till suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping precious thing that he went down to recover. I don't know where this finds you this morning. Here's what I want to say first. If you're here this morning and you don't know God, if you don't know Jesus, don't leave this place today without grabbing me, grabbing Kyle, grabbing anybody in here. Because there is a zealous God that loves you that much. I think for the rest of us, as I was thinking of in my own life, I just sat this week, and here's the deal. I think sometimes during the season, like when everything's really good, maybe we don't completely see the darkness, right? Depends on where you're at. We've all experienced that. And this is a hard season for my family. This is a hard season for many families in here. The loss of those who we cannot celebrate with this year. But we have faith that God will reunite us again. I hope that. And here's what I want to encourage you. For those in our, this is just to our church family. Listen, if you know people today, the next couple weeks, you know what they're walking through? Just love them. Pray for them. Walk with them. I think the other thing that I was just challenged by this week was I was thinking about this longing. Is that we have to see and be reminded where our longing should be aimed. And maybe where they're currently aimed or where they shouldn't be aimed, but where they should be aimed. And it's really easy to get caught up in this time of year. But here's what I know. Sometimes our longings truly show us what we're beholding. Don't they? Sometimes what we long is truly where we see we put our hope. And we just talked about it. Like if your longing is not in the hope of Jesus, those longings will always come up empty. So my prayer is that this is this simple, right? We said it last week. First, that we would behold him. Two, that we intentionally orient our lives around his second coming in light of his first. What would it look like? Right? There's a way to approach this season as an opportunity to orient our lives around the coming of Jesus Christ in his really, really soon return that we pray. That's my prayer for us. As we walk through the next several weeks, that we would be really intentional about it. That we would ask ourselves, what are we truly longing? What are we truly putting our hope in? And that we would praise him and thank him for loving us so much. Would you bow your heads? Father, our Lord, we love you because you loved us first. And I'm praying for myself, and I'm praying for us as a church, that you would just do a work in our hearts to remind us, not only have your promises been true and will be true in the future, but that longing will exist until the consummation of all things, until you turn our eyes to that. Help us to be thankful that we would stop for a moment and rejoice that you have crushed the head of the enemy, that you have defeated sin and death, and we're in the middle of the the same feel that our brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago were longing for the consummation of all things. So will you direct our longings so we might walk in the joy and the hope of the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus. We love you. Help us. In your beautiful name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.